This evening. Oh, I'm sorry, before we do, let's get their missions card passed in, and then find your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5, and we're starting a new lesson this evening. I think JJ's passing those out a little bit. If all goes right, we'll going to use this blackboard this evening to try to help us to illustrate a little bit, help us to have a good understanding of what we're talking about. I just share an illustration I think you've seen before. I think I've used it before, but I think it helps us to illustrate man's need of forgiveness and in our lives. And we live in a world of people that need to find forgiveness, and that means they need Jesus Christ. He's the forgiveness that each and every one of us need. Look in Romans in chapter number 5. Romans in chapter number 5. And a great passage of Scripture. We're going to cue in mainly on verse number 18 this evening, but begin with me in verse number 12. And we'll read down through verse number 18. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So we understand what the point he's making. One man sinned into the world. That was Adam. Sin and death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned, is very clear. And it was by his sin that you were born with a sin nature. You're of the same nature that your father Adam is of. And Jesus Christ has come, and he has offered unto mankind a gift of forgiveness of sins, that you might be able to have atonement for your sin nature. There was an atonement, a sacrifice that had to be made for sin. And Jesus Christ the righteous became that sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. Someone says, "No, I'm going to pay for my own sin. I'll take care of it before God myself." You'll pay for your sin with your death. That's the only atonement that's acceptable unto God. And Jesus, the sinless, perfect Savior. Amen. And we still believe that Jesus Christ was the perfect, sinless Savior in this church. And as the Bible would teach, he came down and he gave himself as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. One who did not have to pay for sin, paid for your sin and for mine. Now look at this in verse number 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Look at this. This is good. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." I can stand today before God just as if I've never sinned, not on my own merit and not of my own self. That's what we would call works-based salvation. But I can stand there because of the work and the atonement that the blood of Jesus Christ made to justify me, a simple simple definition of justification is that we is just as if I never sinned. That's what justification means. It puts me in a place before God that I am sinlessly perfect. The reality is this, that I've probably proven to you, and I've definitely proven to myself, that I'm not perfect in any way, shape, or form, and I still sin. But before God, we're going to look at this tonight, before God, when He looks at me through Christ, if I've received Christ, if I'm standing in Christ, listen, in front of God, I am justified. Because God's not looking at my sin debt. He's looking at the sacrifice of the Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me to justify my sins. I want to say this. There's no sin that's justifiable, but praise God, there is a justifier, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? We can't sit here, and we don't want to make excuses for sin, and we don't want to pacify ourselves in our sin. There's nothing we should do to ever yield ourselves to saying, well, these things are okay, and they're not that bad, and want to rate sin. No, sin before God is sin. If something's just a little bit unholy, guess what? It's not holy enough for God. And we all come short of the glory of God. That's a reality of our fallen nature. But I'm telling you, praise God, in Jesus Christ, I can be justified. I can be made just as if I never sinned. And this world is full of people who want to justify themselves. And when you simply look at religion, I'm talking about all religion in the world today, you can fit it into two categories. You can put it into those who are working their way to whether they want to call it heaven or whether they want to call it to their utopia or their chi or wherever it is they're trying to get. They're working their way there in their religion. They're doing what they're doing to obtain favor with a higher power or with God in religion. We'd say this, they're trying to work their way to heaven. You can either be in that crowd, or the reality is, if you're not in that crowd, then you're trusting in one thing. You're trusting in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus and minus nothing. And quite honestly, that'd be the only thing the Bible teaches clearly, is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus didn't mince words about it. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus wasn't confused on it. We shouldn't be either. And today people are either trusting in their works for salvation. They're trusting in their church membership. They're trusting in their good deeds. And you say, well, should we be a member of a church? Absolutely. I think you should be. But one of the prerequisites to being a member of a church is that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can't be a member of a church if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so, is it that good that we do good deeds? Absolutely. I think you should do good deeds. You should be kind to people. You should be, if I could say it this way, the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ unto men and women. And you should, as much as what lieth in you, do good unto all men. You absolutely should do those things. But I'm telling you, not one of your good deeds is ever going to be good enough. And listen to me, nor is it good enough for any of your coworkers. And you know what, people, in today, in evangelical circles and in Christendom today, we just people have just gotten to a point where, like, well, you know, they have their way and we have ours. No, we don't. They have their way and we have Christ. No. And you say, well, you mean their way. You're classifying them as they. No. You either have Christ or you do not have Christ. You either have salvation or you do not have salvation. And it's time that we realize the severity of the situation, that if men don't have Christ, they're going to find themselves bound in an eternal hell, separated from God eternally, and that is not something that we can just throw up to happenstance and go, well, you know, they got this and that, and you know, they have a different way of looking at it, but they've got a great this and that at their church, though. Come on, I don't care how good their youth program is, how good their song service is, or how sharp their sharp anything they have to offer is. If you do not have Christ, you do not have salvation. And if you think you can add something to Christ and still have salvation, I'm sorry, Paul was real clear. And we looked at that several months ago in the book of 1 Corinthians. You've got another gospel. That's what you have. If you add anything to Christ, you've accepted another gospel. And so these, we have to understand this. Either people are trusting in themselves and their works, or they are trusting in solely in the grace of God. Through an understanding of the gospel message, it's vital in soul winning. It's vital in soul winning that we really grasp the severity of the situation of the gospel message. That men need to hear it and receive it. And those who will not receive it, listen to me. Listen to me. The Bible's clear on their destination. Go and read in verse Revelation in chapter number 21. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is a second death. I'm telling you, that's not God's plan. That's not God's design. That's not God's will. He's not interested in anybody experiencing a second death. He's desirous, though, just like in John chapter 3 when he looked at Nicodemus, that you'd have a second birth. He wants you to be born again. He wants you to be born of the Spirit of God. That's His desire for each and every one of us. And we need to realize the severity of the message that we have to deliver. And we need to allow that biblical truth to permeate our lives, that the people that you're talking to and the people that you work with and the people that you rub shoulders with, they have an eternal destination. And I'm pretty sorry myself at this. I was going to reach in and pull out a track, and I don't have one tonight. I'm telling you, no. But we should take it serious enough to at the very least, at least hand them something with the gospel on it. At least have a mind to say, listen, I want to share this with you. I'll do anything I could to help you understand and help you to receive the message that is on the back of this track right here. I'm telling you, at the very least, we should have a burden to at least get it in their hands in some way, shape, or form. We need to be in tune with the gospel. We need to allow the gospel and the severity of it to permeate our lives. And this is why. Because familiarity calms. I just want you to understand, the more you think about something and the more you allow it to stew in your mind and the more you allow it to become a part of who you are, I'm telling you, to get up and talk about it is calming. It's a calming presence. Familiarity calms. And it is easier to share also. It is easier to share what you know. It's easier to share that. When you know, I know the gospel frontwards and backwards. And I know what it did for me. And I know what it can do for you. And I know what it can do for everyone. I'm telling you, it's so much easier to share what you know. And so we need to get to a place where we know the gospel. Not that we just know we have the gospel, but we know about the gospel and we know how it works and we know where it is in the Word of God and we know how to share the gospel. We need to be able to do that. The truth of the matter is the gospel is simple. It's clear, objective truth. And the only inhibition and our own inhibitions and sadly sometimes laziness stand in our way from being able to share the most important message that we ever heard. Our own inhibitions and our own laziness. Friend, the gospel was so simple that God made it so a child could understand it. A child could understand what sin is. A child could understand that they were a sinner. A child could understand that Jesus Christ loves them so much that He gave Himself. God loved them so much He gave His only begotten Son so they might be able to be saved. We should get to a place to where we desire not to be a good, well-dressed Christian in church, but that we would simply be the children of God. No. We would simply be a child of God and a child of God that loves Him so much that we want to tell everybody about our Heavenly Father who gave us everything so that He could have a relationship with us. That's what we need. Man has a problem, though. Man's problem. Okay? Man's problem. At some point, a person must realize that there is nothing that he can do to obtain his own salvation. At some point, every individual must realize that there is nothing that he can do to obtain his own salvation. Only the true gospel will completely transform his life. Only the true gospel will completely transform his life. Salvation is not merely turning a new leaf. It is not participating in or practicing right thinking. That's not what salvation is. It's not denying self or performing good works. Salvation is the result of understanding this first basic principle, and it's this, that no amount of good works will gain salvation for your soul. No amount of good works will ever gain salvation for your soul or for any soul. And men can come up with all different forms of salvation. And men can say, well, I got baptized and it washed away my sins. Where did it wash them to? Down the drain? I don't know. But listen, the Bible's real clear that this is not a baptistry to wash away sin. It is a baptistry to show forth that Jesus Christ has taken away my sin. That's what the baptistry water's for. And you say, I'm a church member. Fantastic. And we can go all sorts of all the different clubs you're a part of. People can and people do. But understand with me. They have to come to a point to where they realize and that there's nothing they can do. There's no amount of good works that will gain salvation for our souls. Let me give you this illustration tonight. And I write this out for people sometimes when I'm trying to help them understand forgiveness. Because this is where a lot of people are. They might get to a point, and this helps for a couple different things. This helps people understand this concept that Paul is talking about in Romans in chapter 5 here. But it also helps us to attack this, because I'm sure you probably talked to some people that they said this. I hear this a lot. Man, God couldn't forgive me. No. You're missing it. You have to have the forgiveness of God. No, he couldn't forgive me. All the sin I've done, all the wicked things I've done, he wouldn't, he couldn't, he can't forgive my sin. No. You're missing it. If you don't have it, then you're in trouble. It's not a matter of God's ability. And we need to stop thinking about God as if he's like you and me. I might not be able to forgive you for something. That's possible. But listen to me, Christ forgave you for everything. He did. And understand, God has established that through Christ, guess what? He's decided that because of Christ and through Christ, he as well will be willing to forgive you of anything. Paul would go on to teach in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10 that you and I in our Christian lives, not because we're such good people and not because we just have such great ability to forgive, but because of Jesus Christ as well, I can also learn to forgive you of anything. I can. In the person of Jesus Christ, I can forgive you. Look at this is how forgiveness. This is how forgiveness works. Okay, let's just consider that this is a timeline. That's a timeline of all history. Okay, this is back here where Noah and Adam and Eve were way back here. Okay, and we're then on the other side of the cross. I don't know somewhere here. I don't know, but that's you. Okay, I'll even make it very clear for you. Y-O-U. That's you. That's you in the scheme of all history, of all mankind and of all time. Now listen, someone gets to a point to where they say, I need forgiveness. Well, what does not take place is that they say, well, I'm going to go to God and I'm going to get forgiveness. Right? That's not how God established it, is it? God didn't say that you're coming directly to me, but he did establish that we can go to Christ and get forgiveness from God. You and I can go to Christ and we can get forgiveness from God. Now, the truth is that you and I, we have all these other people around us throughout time and throughout history, and they've sinned as well. Guess what? They don't get to come up with their own special way to God either. There's only through Jesus Christ that they get to God. And as God looks down at me, he does not look at me directly. But if I have Christ in my life, God looks at Christ. Christ is able to look at me and Christ is able to establish, no. That little dot right there, that little vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away that Josh Carter calls his life, that's been forgiven. It's been forgiven. And it's not because of Josh Carter's deeds or what Josh Carter does. It's because Josh Carter's looking at the cross of Christ. And by the cross of Christ, I'm able to obtain favor with God. And as God looks at me, here's a positional truth that each and every one of us have. We are justified. And all men are justified the same way. All these people down here that are living around us and are living in the same time that we are, they're not finding another way to God, and they can't find another way to God. They're going to stand before God one day, and they're either going to claim their good works, or they're going to claim Jesus Christ. One of the two. We're all going to stand before God. We're going to claim one of those two things. Our good works or Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we're going to be able to claim. And so it's effective. I'm just telling you, it's an effective tool. Get a piece of paper. Write this down. Go to Romans chapter 5. Help them understand. There's just this way. John chapter 14. There's just John chapter 14. There's just this way. There's no other way. Amen. It's only through Christ. And then help him to understand this. All right, let's list some of your good works. Let's list some of your good works. So you help little ladies across the street. That's a good work. You volunteer at the mission. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. You honor your parents. That's great. And you what's another good work? What's something good somebody could do? Help me. They read the Bible. They read their Bible. Okay. What else? No. I'm telling you. You can what? They give. Okay, give. So I'm telling you. I'm serious. Write all those things down for somebody. Put them on two different separate pieces of paper and say, okay, so when you stand before God and you have an opportunity to declare before Him why it is that you do not deserve to go to hell, which one of these arguments are you going to be making? No, honestly. Put them in that choice. Are you going to stand here and say, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done, and I had my own way of getting to Christ? And that's another area you've got to, all right, well, how does one get to Christ? How does one receive the gospel? Well, I took communion. No, I'm just telling you, these are things people say. Well, I took communion. Well, my means of grace was, whoa. Our means of grace is only Jesus Christ. The only answer that God accepts is Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand this. We have to get it in our mind, and we have to find a way to express this to people that they have to have Jesus Christ. No amount of works will gain salvation for our soul. No amount of works. You say, do you really write this out? That's kind of simple and silly. I absolutely do write this out for people, because salvation is not hard. Salvation is so simple a child can understand it. If you can't understand this diagram, you're willfully ignorant. No, come on. Someone who doesn't want to accept this simple truth, that you're counting in good works or you're counting in yourself, you're not going to get to God your way. You're going to go to God His way. And the way He's established is Jesus Christ. And the way He established is not by works of righteousness which ye have done. It's not the way He established it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Well, where's that gift? Go to Romans 5. It's very clear. Jesus Christ is that gift. He's given it to us, this gift, that we might be able to have salvation. Isaiah chapter 64, I haven't said this verse yet, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Taken us away. Listen, man has a problem, and it's this. I know we're not getting very far tonight, but it's this. All have sinned. Man has a problem, and this is man's problem. All have sinned. Before an individual can be saved, he must understand that he has a need of a Savior. Yoga is not going to get you into a place of a higher elevation one day when you die. Now, listen, people believe that. No. I'm telling you, all those different formations, are you against yoga? I'm not against yoga. I think you just need to be aware and understanding that all of those poses do have a very spiritual meaning, and they are typifying a different gods throughout history. There's a spiritual aspect. I'm not saying that, man, I like yoga. I'm not saying you can't like yoga. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying you better be very aware of the spiritual ramifications of what you're participating in. You better be aware of that. And there are some people that do look at yoga as their salvation. They do. And it is a very religious experience for them, as they would call it, because it's a very spiritual experience. It's just that they're messing with some very odd spirits that we would call demons. That's just the truth about it, and you need to be aware of that. And this is a reality that people can get so wrapped up in their religion that they can miss the most simple truth that God's given to man of Jesus Christ. Men need to get saved because they are sinners, and there is a penalty for sin. Many times we offer salvation like this. Hey, you want to have a best life now? That's a lot of religion today. Hey, you know what? You'd have a better life and you'd have a better experience if you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I'm just here to tell you, I've had some rotten days since I've got saved. I have. I'd have some days that I'm like, man, I never want to see that day ever again. I mean, the Lord could not come quick enough to not let me want to see that day. That's just a reality of life. There are good days. There are bad days. I didn't get saved because, man, I want to have my best life now, and I want to have this. I just want to live on cloud nine the rest of my life. And I'm telling you, people that want to preach a prosperity gospel like that are preaching a lie. You wouldn't go up to someone in an airplane and say, hey, listen, you know what? I want you to put on this parachute, and I want you to wear this parachute because it's going to enhance your flight. You're going to be more comfortable. You're going to have a better attitude. You're going to have a better outlook. And listen, if there's any problems, if there's any situations, you're taken care of because you've got a parachute on. You try sitting in an airplane seat for a 4-hour flight or 20-minute flight, I don't care how long it is, with a parachute on all slumped over like this on your back, and eventually you get uncomfortable. And eventually you get irritated and you go to the stewardess and say, wait a minute, they told me if I put this parachute on that I was going to be happier and it was going to enhance my flight and everything was going to be better because I had a parachute on. And I'm telling you, a lot of people have been sold this kind of prosperity gospel that's another gospel. Listen, you don't need to be saved because God wants you to have your best life now. You need to be saved because you're a sinner.
Amen.
And you need grace of God. Period. It's not about you getting everything you want out of this life. It's about you receiving that which is essential for life. On the worst days I've had since I've been a Christian, I'm telling you, I've had to look at myself, and I've talked to my wife, and I'm just like, man, I don't know how people do this without God.
Amen.
I don't. I don't know how people live this life and do it without having God in it, because I'm telling you, there are some days that I don't want to ever go through with the Lord if I had my choice. But I'm telling you, there's no way I would have made it through Him without Him. There's no possible way I would have made it through without Him. There's no possible way I would have been stuck where I am without Him. And so it wasn't about, listen, Josh, you're going to get your best life now. And Josh, there's a champion within you just waiting to come out. No. It was about, Josh, you are poor, wretched, miserable, and blind. And you need Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. That's what salvation is about. And men must realize that they are sinners. Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one. You weren't the exception, and neither is the coworker that keeps putting you off. He isn't. You weren't the exception, and neither is your mother and your father who think you've got religion and you've lost your mind. No, I'm telling you. There's no person on this earth that is not in need of Jesus Christ. You say, but they don't understand their need of Jesus Christ. For one simple reason, they still don't understand that they are a sinner. There's a lot of good people in this life. I'm telling you, if anybody could have made it to heaven without salvation, it would have been my mama. Right? Don't say a bad word about my mother. You know what made my mother a great mother, though? Jesus Christ. You say, well, was she a wretched, awful person? No, she wasn't. But she still had need of Jesus Christ. She did. And I was her baby. I've always been an angel. I've never done wrong in my mother's eyes. Never have, never will either. My other siblings they're wretched and miserable. I'm the baby of the family. Guess what? The baby needs as well. The same thing mama needs. As Jesus Christ. And so we have to help. You have to help people understand, listen, as good as you are, your works are not going to be appeasing to God. You say, well, that's not my problem. My problem is people don't even want to give a mental assent to the reality of God. I'm telling you, they're trusting in something. No, I'm telling you, everybody is trusting in something. No, they're a complete atheist. They're an agnostic. They don't believe in God at all. They don't believe there's anything after death. Guess what they're trusting in then? That there's nothing after death. No. Their faith and their trust and their religion, and that's what it is based upon this simple premise that there is no accountability after I die. I just go off and do nothingness after I die. Then listen to me. What they've told you is what they're putting their trust in. So where do I have to attack them? Well, I have to attack them at this level. Listen, there is a God. We're going to give an account before them one day. Yeah, it's amazing that tree just appeared out of nowhere. You say, well, they'll get mad. They'll get defensive and they'll get upset. And they're just not going to be open to me talking to them about how there is a God and talking to them about how they need Him and they don't even believe about Him. In fact, they've sternly told me to shut up. Told me those very words. They use the S word. Now, listen, we started this talking. I'm wrapping this up. We started this talking. I say I'm wrapping it up. We're going to come into your landing. We started talking about children. Right? And how the gospel is like so simple a child could understand it. And in fact, Jesus Christ said, unless you receive me as one of these little children, you shall not in any wise enter into the kingdom of God. Here's the great thing about kids. Children. They pester you to death with questions. Questions. They do. And I can't say this, that we should be childlike before God and God wants to communicate us and talk to us and He wants us to ever continually be in prayer. But listen, when He's talking specifically about children, He's talking about the entering into the kingdom of God. And if you honestly grasp the concept of this right here, and we get that, and you say, well, no, I get it. It's them that don't get it. Guess what, child of God? I get asking some questions. No, of God, yeah, oh, absolutely, pray. But I'm talking of them. So they're going to get tired of my questions. Guess what? You're a child. I have five of them. I'm quite honestly, I lose my patience sometimes with them. To be quite honest, I absolutely do. Say, preacher, you shouldn't do that. They're precious little children, and you shouldn't lose your patience. I agree with you. I 100% agree with it. I should not, but guess what? I do. So are you advocating that we just make people mad? No. I'm advocating this, that we take that very seriously. That's what I'm advocating. This is what I'm advocating. That we would understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God so much, and that all have need of Christ so greatly, that I'm not worried about whether or not they think I'm annoying with all my questions. I'm worried about whether or not they know my Heavenly Father the way I know my Heavenly Father. That's what I'm worried about. And it's not. I'm not worried about, you know what, the relationship that I necessarily have with them. What I'm worried about is the relationship they have with Him. I'm just going to tell you. Just the reality. I do get impatient with my kids. I do. When they ask question after question. Here just the other night, Alex asked me the same question like 3 times. And I didn't ignore him. I gave him the same answer 3 straight times. Bradley, we're sitting in the living room. Bradley's at the table 10 feet from us. And Alex leaves the room, and Bradley comes around and stands right in front of me, asks the exact same question. This just happened this week. I didn't throw any of them out of the house. I was frustrated. I did. I'm like, whoa, your brother just asked me that question. You know? You were right there. You didn't hear it. But listen to me. I did get frustrated, and I did say, yeah, hey, well, Dad's sorry. He got frustrated. I had to get right with my son. But we sit here and wonder, well, they're never going to talk to me again. They're never going to speak to me again. If I just keep pestering them with the gospel, if I keep... No. Maybe you ought to say, listen, I'm only saying this, and I'm only asking this because I love you. I love you. And Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. And I want you to know about Him as well, because I love you. I'm not trying to be a nuisance to you. I'm not trying to pester you. I'm not trying to be your enemy whatsoever. But I do just drastically desire for you to know the same love of Christ that I know. That's why it's important that men understand that they have sinned. Many parents are amazed by the fact that they do not have to teach their children to sin. They don't. They don't have to teach them. Your kid learned how to sin all on his own and be defiant all on his own and have rebellion all on his own. You didn't have to give long lessons on this is how you defy Dad. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes we do teach our children those things. That's a reality. But they seem to be able to come up with stuff all on their own because of their own sin nature. And we're sinners by nature. In verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you and I have to grasp that reality. And you and I need to get to a place to where we are just indignant in our ambition to make sure men know the gospel. We need to be. That means that we need to have tracts with us, and we need to share them. That means that we do need to not look at different religions and go, well, yeah, they got their way. No, they don't have a way. Their way is not a way. He is the way. We are sinners because we were born sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Did you get that? Let me say it again. We are sinners because we are born in sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. When God said in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that all men's righteousness were nothing but filthy rags, He reminds us that since we are sinners, and the very source of our works, as good as they may be, is still unclean to Him. It doesn't matter how nice of a person the individual is. It doesn't matter how good they think they are. Compared to God, we are unrighteous. And in the eyes of God, the only answer for our unrighteousness is Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Amen.
Amen? It's the only answer. And the fact we have to get to this reality, I know we didn't get very far tonight, but we have to grasp this, and we need to let it burn and sear into our mind that the person across the alley from you, listen, their problem is the same problem you had. And their need is the same need that you had. And they might have a different circumstances, and they might have a different set of situations, and a different idea of beliefs, and a different worldview than you had when you got saved. But understand, God's put you there to minister to them. Because you understand how important He is in your life. And that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So therefore, in their life, they have just as great a need of Him as you did. Amen. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.